I realize that the first day of the year is past us. But that doesn't mean that we can't have a lesson on something that would be good to kind of kickstart the new year. So I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. There's where our text is to be found. We're looking at the title this morning, I Resign and Resolve. Philippians chapter 3, we're looking at verses 13 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes here, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it." Now that would be the perfection he speaks of in verse 12. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which you have attained." Now, our text gives us some insight into Paul's frame of mind. He was well acquainted with failure, as are all of us. After all, the Apostle Paul had, in times past, by his own admission now in 1 Timothy, that he had been a murderer and a persecutor. So he had had a grievous past, hadn't he? And yet, though he had this grievous past, he did not let it prevent him from serving his Lord. What a lesson that is. Of course, now we understand that he went through a change process to get from being this murderer and persecutor to where he was a servant of the Lord. Wednesday, the old year went out, the new year came in. I think sometimes to myself, I really didn't notice any difference in one day from the next, you know. That seemed like the same kind of thing. The sun went up, you know, came up, sun went down, same number of hours in a day, all these things. The only thing I had to do was change things on the counting program on the computer and put up calendars, things like that, and remember to put 2015 on the checks I was writing. And that seemed like that's harder to do. Anyway, that might have been the most challenging thing, the most different thing that we've got to, you know, accustom ourselves to. But really, the whole idea of the new year, I wonder, you know, about that. But I think to myself that it does have some significance to us, and it is more of a cultural thing. And someone would even say, well, it's just a custom. That's fine. But it doesn't mean that it's a bad custom or our culture's all messed up or something like that. I think that there's an idea that there's some point, now whether it's New Year's Day or whatever it is, there's some point. Well, you know what we need to do? We need to do just exactly what Paul says there in those passages. Now you've read them. I'm sure you've read them before. They're very good passages. They're positive passages. They will help you in ways that, you know, maybe are beyond explanation. But he says, you know what you got to do? You got to put those things behind you. There's some things you just put behind you and you press on ahead. Good advice, isn't it? That's advice that's given in any number of venues, not just in preaching, not just in a sermon, but you're going to find this coming from people who are counselors, people who give advice, and other things like that. That's right. Now, you can learn from the things of the past, success and failure, both of them. But now you're supposed to learn from those things and then proceed on to the future. But you don't live in the past. You don't dwell in the past. None of us have a time machine where we can go back and change anything in the past that might have been a failure. If it were so, I would keep mine pretty well running hot all the time if we had such a machine. Wouldn't we all? But we do have a past. We do have a future. And at this time of year, sometimes there are those that are making New Year's resolutions. And generally, it's to, you know, improve on something in the future and so on. I think there's nothing, again, wrong with the custom of New Year's resolutions as long as you make a resolution that is at least reasonable. You know, something that you can possibly gain. Instead of someone deciding, oh, this year I'm going to lose 70 pounds. How about 7? Say, a difference there. But it's something, you know, you ought to make it something that you can do. But now let's think about this. In this time of year, there's a lot of people that are resigning one thing or putting it behind them and then resolving to do this or that or the other in the time that is to come. And let's just discuss that for a little while. First of all, I resign. This is not just me. This is what every one of us should be saying. I resign those past failures. Again, they're common to all. But now here's the thing. While we all have them, you know, one of the things that we ought to be doing is learning from them and then not repeating them. What I'd like for us to do is just to consider a few individuals here that had some past failures in their lives. Well-known characters in the Bible. And the first one up here is Moses. Now, I think if anybody came up with a list of singular characters in the Bible, write down 5 names, singular characters in the Bible, even those individuals who know nothing about the Bible, if you ask them, well, they'd have Jesus on there, wouldn't they? Yeah. And they might have Peter on there. Don't know whether they have Paul, but they'd have probably have Peter on there. But on this list of 5, on almost every list, and it doesn't matter what position it might find this individual, you're going to find Moses. You're going to find him on there. And people have heard of Moses. They know he's a Bible character. And some with no knowledge of the Bible always understand, well, Moses is a big deal in the Bible. All right, fine. Using that kind of vernacular, sure he is. Sure. And he's referred to not just in the books of Moses that we call them, but we see he's referred to after that by the prophets and so on. And you get down to New Testament times, and Moses is referred to a lot in the New Testament, isn't he? That's right. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, that's where I'd like for you to go. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he's, I guess you might kind of say, you know, called on the carpet, asked to explain himself. You know, what Stephen does is real interesting. You know, Stephen basically just gives the ones who you know, have him in this inquiry, he just gives them a history lesson. And you can read all of that in chapter 7. It's just a history lesson. And they would know their history. And they would understand what he was saying, and they'd be in agreement with what he's saying. But when he comes to Moses, he talks about the goodness and the greatness of Moses. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, I missed that. What have I got there? He makes mention of this. I'm sorry. It's down in verse. It starts in verse 25, and it should go on. But he was saying that on the following day, now Moses in verse 26 appeared to them as they were fighting together. He tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away and said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday." That's what Moses had done. And so, you know, they brought it up to him at the time, and Stephen here is repeating this. And then he says, you find that whenever Moses heard this and it was brought up, he took off in verse 29. That's exactly what happened. He knew what his past was, and he knew that this was something that was detrimental to his standing. And yet Moses was a good and great man, wasn't he? That's right. And he had done an unfortunate thing. He thought he was doing the right thing. And sometimes people do things that they think are right, but they just go about it the wrong way. This was just the wrong way of doing this. Yes, your brethren were being oppressed, the Israelites, and you think I ought to come to their aid, and yes, you should. But it was the wrong thing to do. And you can read about in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, which says essentially the same thing that Stephen was saying over there. But now here's the same thing. Although Moses may have had this failure in his life, in his past, in his history, it didn't stop him, did it? No, it didn't. You see how he became a greater thing
than just that one act. It's said by some that Moses lived to be 120 years old. But it said that you can divide up Moses' life into three sections. The first section is 40 years, about 40 years, where Moses thought he was really something. Then the second 40 years, where Moses realized, you know what, I'm really nothing. And then the last 40 years, with God showing Moses how God can take nothing and make something out of nothing. Pretty good. Pretty good way of looking at it. But his failure didn't stop. Now keep that in mind. His failure didn't stop him. And he is deservedly so. One of the great characters in the Bible. Now there's another one I'd like for us to consider. And I've got to admit, when I think about Samson, and especially, you know, Samson is in Judges 16. And I think about Samson. And when you read everything about Samson, it's pretty hard to see a whole lot of redeeming things with Samson. Here he is, he's getting drunk. It appears to be that he's a vengeful man. Now, I don't mean righteous vengeance. I mean just plain old mean vengeance. And I want to say this delicately now. Samson had a real problem with women. I mean, not just Delilah, but others. I mean, it just got him in all kinds of problems. And yet, Samson's over there in Hebrews chapter 11, isn't he? What we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Samson's over there. I think Samson's over there because of the basis of one of the last acts associated with Samson. And after all the things that he did, and all of his failures, and all of his problems, he turned to God, and then came down as a deliverer and therefore as a judge over Israel in taking care of the Philistine problem. That's what all the judges did, by the way. And so, yeah, Samson's that way. And you know, his past failures didn't stop him from doing something good and becoming an instrument of good when, you know, God was allowed to direct his way. And then, of course, there's Peter. You know, Peter was one in Matthew chapter 26 there and verse 33. You know, a lot of times we don't like to think about Peter being a problem or a failure or anything like that, but they were. Here's the interesting thing about this. When you think about Moses, when you think about Samson, when you think about Peter here, keep in mind that the Bible is one of the most honest books you're ever going to read. Now, there are a lot of times, there's a lot of books being printed today. Apparently, it's easier to publish a book today and find somebody to print it than at any other time. And I think that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But think of it as all kinds of books being printed. And a lot of times, books are stilted in a certain direction. They'll take a character, whether living or dead, and they will elevate that person to the point of, well, they just never did anything wrong. Or they will come over here and they'll get that person and they will just tear that person up and they never did anything right. Then there are some books that just point out, here's what they did wrong, here's what they did right, and so on. I just read a book a month or so ago about Wyatt Earp. And it was a book that presented them in the light of history and the things that the Earps did right and wrong. So it's kind of hard in that book to tell which side of the law they were on sometimes. But I mean, that's the truth of it. That's how it is. And so the unvarnished truth sometimes shows the good and the bad. The whole thing. It's like that old expression. It reveals the person as they are, warts and all. And the Bible does this. It tells us about Moses and problems. It tells us about Samson. It's really big problems. Maybe problems that people can associate with. But he didn't remain in those problems, and those problems were not good problems. He had to turn away from them. Then we get down here to Peter. Peter had problems, did something wrong? Yeah. Yeah, he did. Peter was an impetuous individual. Sometimes Peter spoke without thinking. And sometimes Peter kind of went along with the crowd. You can read that in Galatians chapter 2. And by the way, in Galatians chapter 2, in the New American Standard Version, the most modern versions, it said that whenever Paul withstood Peter, says he stood condemned for his actions. That's pretty strong language. But here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, you find Peter coming along here and saying to Jesus, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now you've got to understand he's saying that in the context of those other apostles being around there. And basically what he's saying is all these others out here, all these other men that are here right now, they'll fall away from you. They won't support you, but not me. Oh, bold words. But then we find out that that's exactly what he did, because you turn over there toward the end of chapter 26. In verse 69, you find Peter sitting outside in the courthouse. Servant girl comes up to him and says, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." He denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about." Verse 71, he left there. And then there was another servant girl came to him and said, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. He says, "I do not know the man." What happened to that man? All these others, not me. Oh. Verse 33, there was a bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. You sound like a Galilean." And he began to curse and swear and said, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. Remember what Jesus said? The cock would crow. "You'll deny me three times." Look at that. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He went out and wept bitterly. Well, there's just no passing this up. You know, Peter had just messed up big time, hadn't he? Stood condemned by his own words. But now we know the rest of the story, don't we? That failure, as big as it was, any other failure, he was able to overcome these things. That's right. It's like Paul wrote in Philippians 3, all of these individuals put it behind them. And they pressed on and they were reaching forward for something else, for something better. And of course that would be for what God had given them to reach forward to and direct them. They were going to follow God from now on, not myself and all these other things, etc. I'm going to do what God says to do, not what I think ought to be done. I'll choose the better way, the higher way. I'll do it God's way. And so those are pretty good examples. But then another thing that happens is sometimes we need to remember, I need to resign excuses. Oh boy, excuses. Let me just say something right here. I just wish sometimes that there would be someone, someplace, somewhere who has done something. Whether it's a major or a minor thing, whatever. If it's just a major or a minor thing. If someone would just have whatever it takes to say, "Yeah, I did that and I was wrong." I wish there were more that did that. I wish I could always remember to do that. It's a hard thing to do. I think it's a real challenge. And we find so few doing it. David, look at him and his adultery. And all the machinations he went through to try and cover it up one thing or another. He was confronted with it. But it was only when he was confronted with it that he said, "I did this, I was wrong. I've sinned." Well, good for him. So he did put it behind him and do the right thing. See, that's the thing. When you do something wrong and you know that you've done something wrong, you know what matters after you've done something wrong? Is what you do then, next. That's what matters. And too many times what people do next is make excuses. Boy, we can make some good ones, can't we? Oh boy. It's so easy to make an excuse. I think sometimes we got folks that can do it without hardly even breaking a sweat. But sometimes an excuse is a rationale for laziness. That's right. Go back here to Proverbs chapter 26. It's kind of an unusual proverb, but I think you'll see the point of it here. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13, the sluggard, that's a slothful person, that's someone who's lazy. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a lion is in the open square. Well, what does that mean? Is there really a lion out there? No, there's really not a lion out there, but the lazy person who doesn't want to do whatever it is will say, I can't go because there's a lion in the square. It's an excuse. It's not really the truth. And so that's what you see. So sometimes, you know, there's just an excuse. It's a rationale for laziness. We come up with all these excuses. And sometimes laziness is at the bottom. And sometimes there's other things. Sometimes they're just a denial of personal responsibility. And a person realizes, you know what, if I'm not responsible here, then I'm not accountable. That's the next step. And so excuses are made and so on. George Washington Carver, perhaps he's not quoted all that much, but he will be today. He once said, well, this is something, excuse me, let me back up. I had an elder one time in church in Youngs Creek, Indiana, say that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It'll sound like it has a certain amount of legitimacy, but really it doesn't. I don't think he came up with that on his own. I found over the years that that's not the case. Now, George Washington Carver, and his quote goes like this. He once said, 99% of all failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. Yeah, he's right. If you think about it, he's right. So we ought to resign, not only to put aside past failures, we ought to resign to stop making excuses. And we ought to stop being apathetic about things. Apathy, a great problem. Every time I see the word apathy, I remember something I heard on TV one time. This guy was talking, he was a hockey coach. I like hockey, I think most of the regular members know that. And this guy was talking about this kid. He said, I had this kid, I was coaching him, and he said, I never saw so much talent in one boy to step out on the ice. He had more than anybody I'd ever seen in my life. Couldn't get anything out of it. Wouldn't practice, wouldn't play hard, one thing or another. If he ever decided to, he was just miles ahead of everybody else. He could just do stuff like you wouldn't believe. But most of the time, he didn't. So the coach went over there and asked him one day. He said, I'd like to know what your problem is. He's frustrated, you know, the coach was, to see this. Wasted talent. And he said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Are you just ignorant or are you apathetic? The young man looks at him and says, I don't know and I don't care. Well, you got your answer. I think that's the case, isn't it? Now, apathy is a bad thing when you don't care, but you throw in ignorance into there with it. Boy, you've got a real problem. Or excuses. Or the other things we're talking about. You know, this is where there's no concern where there ought to be. Now, there are some times when we shouldn't be concerned about something. There are things that are going to come our way. Any number of them, you know, it's like this big smorgasbord that we've got out there of things that are said to be concerned and issues and this, that, and the other. And I'll tell you what, you turn on the TV and you find out all kinds of things in there. I was looking at one today. Apparently, you're not supposed to eat packaged slices of cheese now. Good night, you know. And we used to have a TV station in Cincinnati, the Channel 5. I don't know what it was. And they used to have a segment on their report where they would come on there with, it was supposed to be a public service announcement. And I always called it, it's the time when they come on there and say, this is what's going to kill you next. And they would go on about that. I found out that my toothbrush was the most deadly thing in the bathroom. You know, at the sink. And they just had something like that every day. We got all that. And there are times when we're going to have to sort through this ourselves. And to realize there are some things that we just can't give anything concern to. Again, we'll have to move past that. But it doesn't mean that we move past everything. We ought not to be apathetic where there should be real concern. I don't think for a second that we ought to be apathetic about our soul. I don't think we ought to be apathetic for a second about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't think that for a second. I would never say that.
But I think sometimes we are. I think sometimes that we think, I hear this stuff, you know, I have people talking about, I don't need to go on Sunday night. I don't need to go on Wednesday night. I don't need to go to Bible study on Sunday morning. I hear about all that and I'm thinking to myself, aren't you concerned about your soul? Aren't you concerned about growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I don't care about those things. No interest. Reading your Bible on a private level at home, you read it at all? At all? Pray any? Don't need to do that. Got no bearing on it. Is that where concern ought to be? Yep. Is it there? Well, action sometimes speaks louder than words. Doesn't it? Boy, that really hits home. It does with me. I think it ought to with all of us. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what it is. I'm sure I'll hear excuses and one thing and another. But now, is it apathy? Is that what it is? I think it's something we ought to really think about. Apathy has no passion. It has no motivation. And here we go now, watch. And it will produce no accomplishments. That's what apathy will gain us. This old idea, I don't need to go here, I don't need to go then, I don't need to do the other. Gospel meeting, I don't need to go to that. What kind of accomplishments comes out? None out of apathy. And yet we find ourselves letting that in, almost inviting it in. And make yourself at home here. And then we wonder what happens. What happens? Well, no accomplishments, that's what happens. There's the fruit of it. There's a man in the Scriptures, I think, that we could say was apathetic. He's over here in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18 and verses 12 through 17, his name is Gallio. And here we go. You read about him. He was proconsul of Achaia. And the Jews, it says, with one accord, rose up against Paul, brought him before the judgment seat. That would be before Gallio. And they said, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Paul was about to open his mouth, and before he ever said anything, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. He had a point. He had a point there. But that's not all. He drove them away from the judgment seat, which he should have done. But then the Jews, they were beside themselves. They found Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and they just decided, well, we'll just beat him a while. So that's what they did. They began beating him, and not just beating for a while. They drug him right over to Gallio. Here's how mad we are, and they just started beating him right in front of him. Huh. There we go. I guess we'll show you by beating this guy. Doesn't make any sense, but that's what they did. And then what else do you see? Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Apathetic, the whole thing. Now, you and I, with any kind of sense of justice, would be outraged that they would bring this man over there and just begin to beat him right there on the spot before Gallio. And we would be outraged that Gallio would just be so apathetic about it. This isn't right. Exactly. Apathy's not right with us either. And we ought to be upset about that. Maybe even to the point of outrage with ourselves that I've allowed apathy to find a home. And all these things, and I've just let them go, and so on. And we ought to be resigned not to be apathetic anymore. On the positive side, we would move on to things and we would resolve to gain things. I would resolve to be spiritually successful. You know, the thing about this is that Moses, Samson, and Peter, while they were all failures, they all became successful, didn't they? That's right. We discussed that at some length. Moses, if you will, led Israel, and Samson delivered Israel from the Philistines, and Peter became a great apostle, finally, after everything had passed,
It's all part of his development. Maybe it took longer than the others. I don't know. Maybe he was average for the rest of them. I don't know. But I know he got to a point where you see him just being a good and a great man when it came to carrying out the word of God. But then what about me? You know that. Well, all this is good. What about me? What should I do? Well, you know, first thing is my failure must be put behind me. That's the first thing. That's what we're talking about. That's what the text is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. And here's the thing. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll actually read 7 through 10. But now here's something. I will resolve that I will submit to God to be spiritually successful. I've got to do that. Now this old idea that may be popular in places, that somehow or another, God's going to come upon you and overshadow you and send things and this, that, and the other, whatever it is, and you'll just be successful whether you want to or not. Spiritually speaking, successful, spiritually speaking. Whether you want to or not, that's not the way it works in the Scriptures. That's not what we're told in the Scriptures. We're told that God's made everything available. He's got everything out there for us. It's like everything, if you can imagine, you know, you see these, you remember these movies on television where somebody be looking for lost gold or treasures, Solomon's treasures and other things of that nature, and someone would go somewhere and they'd dig around and they'd find some stone, you know, and like Indiana Jones or something, they'd roll that away and they'd go in there and they'd come in and they'd see everything that was in there. And they just couldn't believe their eyes. And they'd look around. Just look like acres and miles of treasures and things. I remember those old movies. But now for the person to get to that treasures in there, they got to roll away that stone. They got to do something. They got to find it. They got to follow it. They got to roll that to get to the treasure. Well, now God's made everything available for us. He's got all these treasures that are ours to enjoy. He'll gifts and other things of that nature. But you know what? They're not going to be forced on anybody. We've got to take the responsibility and have the motivation about us to seek these things. Look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Submit therefore to God. There's the first thing. And the second one is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is that something we need to do? Yes. Yes. What a resolve to do that. Draw near to God. There's another. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see a lot of things in there to do? And verse 9 is be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your gloom to joy. Now these are over spiritual matters relative to sin. You be mournful about those things and miserable over them and weep for them. And you know what? You see people, don't you? I do. We see people who are in sin and boy, they're having a big time. They're laughing, they're singing, they're holding on to each other. They're having the biggest time you can imagine. I kind of like pro football. Daniel's kind of got my interest back up in that. A few weeks ago, Daniel, I, Corrigan, Sean, and Hayden, we all went down to Cincinnati to a football game. Go to a professional football game. You're going to see lots of people having a good time. And a lot of them are having that good time. It's got nothing to do with the game. It's drinking and this and that and the other that's going on. I wish there was just one there. That really takes away from the whole thing. But anyway, there's all that's involved with things that are sinful. We see this. The laughter he talks about there. And what else does he have to say there? Well, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy over these things be gloom. We ought to be sorry about the things that are sinful. And what we ought to do, like it says in Philippians 3, is to put those things behind us. We stop doing them. You know what the word is for that? It starts with R. R-E-P-E-N-T. You repent. You turn from those things. Not going to practice them anymore. And you turn to God, like it says in here, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Do you see all the things that are in there? We have to resolve to submit to God to be spiritually successful. And James chapter 4, 7 through 10 is just a pretty good blueprint of things that are required of us
that we might receive the good things that God has given to us and be successful, spiritually speaking. And sometimes we need a good application of long suffering, that's patience, and perseverance. And by the way, that both of those are found over here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You know what that is? That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And it's perseverance and long suffering. They're over here in Peter chapter 1, verse 6. You find them over there. What we call those? We call those the Christian graces. That's what Christians, yeah. So we use those too. They'll help us. And what this is telling us, when we look at those words like long suffering and perseverance, I think of it this way. Now, if I'm going to resolve to follow the blueprint that God's laid down, if I'm going to be successful and I'm going to put my failure behind me, I've got to keep at it. Long suffering and perseverance. It's not a 5-minute thing. It's not a 1-hour thing. It's not a 1-day thing. It's every day. Every day. That's what we need to do. So I need to do basically what needs to be done. I need to replace excuse with effort. We've got to make an effort. I see several times, one of which is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We know that passage. Many of us have got that burned into our memory circuits. Make your calling and election sure, we'll say. See the first part of it? Diligence to make your call. Diligence. You make an effort. A concerted effort. That's right. You kind of put out a little bit for this. That's right. You're really trying hard to make your calling and election sure. And no excuse. You know, just do it. Just do it. There's this and there's that and the other. Why don't you just do it? I got some relatives, and I'm telling you, they can come up with more excuses than any two people I've ever met in my life. I don't know if they've ever been on time for anything ever. Ever. They're going to be 20 minutes, half hour late. You say, well, let's set a time then to allow for them being late. They'll still be late. If they're supposed to be at your house at 5:30, they'll show up at 6. You say, okay, well, let's make it 5 o'clock so they'll show up at 5:30. They won't. They'll still be a half hour late, no matter what it is. I never saw anything like it. There are the folks one time that couldn't come to church on Sunday night because they had their furniture out in the yard. I got to admit, that's the only time I've ever heard that. They decide on Sunday afternoon to change the bedrooms around. And you know how that is. You got to do something with the furniture. There's someplace, you got to set the furniture aside. So they set it out in the yard. They didn't have enough time on Sunday afternoon. Duh. Especially not if you're going to go back to church on Sunday night. Well, we can't come because the furniture's in the yard. Daniel would see somebody. And now a person was a member of the church, but he's, you know, talking to the person. He said, no, I can't come. I've got too many dogs. There you go. You know, but we come up with these things. And you know, this isn't diligence. You know, diligence means, you know, you make an effort. Diligence to me suggests the idea you kind of plan things out just a little bit in advance. It's not something, diligence isn't something that just happens. There's a little thought given to diligence. We've got good motivation. How about 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Good motivation there. That's a good motivational passage right there. And we need to remember that whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Remember now, it's a work for the Lord. You're not going to be doing anything for me or because I say that this is what needs to be done. You're going to remember it's for the work of the Lord, and it's for your benefit, my benefit, that we do these things. And we need to resolve to reach forward to things like this and to do what needs to be done. Now, our third point is that we need to resolve to grow spiritually. We've talked about that at some length here. One of the things that Paul writes at the end of the First Corinthian letter, he writes a lot of things in there that are just kind of sundry things. He greet this person, salute that one, just off and on things at the end of the letter. He does that more than once. He does it in Romans too. But down there he talks about, you know, just be strong. Be strong. That's right. That's what we ought to. We ought to just, you know, it's just be strong.
We used to have a lady in West Virginia. I don't know, every 3 or 4 months. I was there 8 years. 3 or 4 months, maybe. Something like that. She'd come forward at the invitation. And she'd admit some of her shortcomings. And then she would always say right at the end of it, I'm just weak. I'm just weak. And this lady and her family, I mean, I just love them to pieces. I appreciated them. And they were some of them were trying so hard, some of them weren't. Kind of goes with the family, you know. But boy, I mean, they were some of the last people that came to our house and spent some time with us before the day before we moved. And about an hour and a half. And I remember that. I remember that so well. I don't think I'll ever forget their effort and one thing or another. And so they meant a lot, but Helen would always say, I'm just weak. Now, I heard that several times, and so one day when we were sitting down there while they were still singing the song, I asked the song leader to sing another song. I said, Helen, I said, are you doing anything to be strong? And she looked down at the floor, and you could see tears coming in her eyes. She says, no, I'm really not. I said, well, then I said, you know where your work needs to start. It's true for everybody. Sometimes we think that we're trying to be strong, but, you know, it's like it says on Andy Griffith. Andy said about Otis one time. Otis said he was trying to quit drinking, and Andy said, I don't think you're exactly killing yourself trying. Sometimes we may think that we're trying to be, but we're not really killing ourselves. We're not really trying all that hard. But we're supposed to be strong. Even if we acknowledge that we're weak, continually acknowledging that you're weak is not a good thing. You're admitting a fault and you're just repeating it over and over again. What do you think is going to happen unless you make an effort to be strong? And Paul encourages the Corinthian brethren here to be strong. And in order to be prepared. Now, I mentioned the passage several times. Actually, I've just mentioned the last one up there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I think the passage that comes before that is equally important, where it says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Now watch, see. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. How do you do that? Well, you do that by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So you see what the advantage is of that. To be prepared for these things, you need to be strong. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior that we're able to handle these things when they come along. And other problems. But we need to be strong ourselves first before we can handle the problem. And here's the last one that we're going to look at. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes here, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not telling them that however you decide you're going to be saved is fine and dandy. I've heard people suggest that sometimes. Well, just work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you can just go out here and just decide, well, you know, I thought in the dream that I was floating above the clouds, and I think that means I'm saved. So you've kind of worked out your own salvation. I guess that's not what he's talking about here. He's not writing to people who aren't Christians and telling them, now you need to figure out some way that you can be saved. He's writing to those who are Christians, and he's telling them you need to be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to be busy about this. You need to resolve to grow spiritually and always be obedient to the Lord. That's what he's telling them. That's what it is he's working on. Now take your songbooks, turn to the songs being selected. We're going to sing that in just a moment. And here's the thing. to be spiritually successful in 2015, we must be willing to resign certain things and to resolve to accept new ventures, or perhaps get involved with some of those old ventures that we used to be involved with, but for somehow or another, we've just gotten away from them. Maybe today you need to resign the world and resolve to obey God. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins. We'd be happy to assist you this morning in your being baptized. You can become a child of God this very day. Or, if you've done those things and maybe you need to make correction, now would be a good time to do that as well. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Can we assist you in doing this? You're in the right place, and this is the right time. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.